All right, before we jump in to Hebrews 11, before that, let's go ahead and actually turn to Genesis 17, all right? The books of the law are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all right? You have the beginning of the Bible. This first book is, of course, Genesis. So turn back to the first book, Genesis chapter 17. What we're going to do this afternoon is read through some verses to give us the setting and remind us of the storyline, what we're about to jump into. All right, so Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 22. So really put yourself in the scriptures here as we read. Don't zone out as we read a longer passage. And listen to the storyline, listen to the emotions. All right, that will help us grasp the text that we have for us in Hebrews 11. So starting in verse 1. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, for your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house of who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. King of peoples will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. When he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Now just over in chapter 18, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree. And I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourself. After that, you may go on. since you have visited your servant. And they said, do, so do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly prepare 3 measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes. Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them, and he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, there in the tent. He said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age, Sarah's past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being so old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Go ahead and turn back now to Hebrews chapter 11. That will be our text. Let's pray quickly. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. As we open your word, we ask that you would give us understanding. That you would give us, by your grace, greater knowledge and changed hearts. As we look into the mirror of your word, we would see things that need to change and grow in our own lives. Pray these things through Christ our Savior. Amen. We just spent an extended time, right, preparing our minds for what we're about to be in. All right, Hebrews chapter 11, we are going to look at verses 11 through 12. Last week, who did we look at? We looked at, who was it? Oh boy, I know some of you were here last week. Whose life did we look at last week during Sunday school? It's in the text right here, if you need to cheat. Noah? It was Noah, right? No, it wasn't Noah. Abraham, all right? We looked at Abraham last week, all right? The week before, yes, we had Noah. We looked at Abel, we looked at Enoch, and we looked at Noah. And what we discovered with them was they all had lives of what? Faith that resulted in righteousness, but all of their lives looked what? Different. All of their lives looked different. Last week, we looked at Abraham, and we saw that Abraham was called to do what? Obey. That his life of faith encouraged him to have a life of obedience. In other words, that true faith results in obedience. And this week, what we're going to do is we're going to look at Abraham's wife, Sarah. And Abraham, of course, is included in this one as her husband. But we see here that the text focuses in here on Sarah. And what we see is this. We were already encouraged that a life of faith will bring us through different paths as Abel, Enoch, and Noah. A life of faith promotes obedience as Abraham. And here we get a slight encouragement, I would say, and it's this. That sometimes in our walk with the Lord will our faith waver. Yeah. And yet, as we see an example for us laid out, we have somebody in the hall of faith who, when we, as we just read the account of her life, and if we had read even more accounts of her life, we would have said, probably not the poster child for faith. All right? And what's encouraging for us by that is that none of us are perfect. None of us are going to be what people would consider poster children for faith. We all have struggles. We all have faults. And even Abraham and Enoch and Abel and Noah had their own faults as well. And that's why I think Sarah is brought in here. We see an encouragement that, listen, Sarah was not perfect, and yet she still had what? She still did have faith. And that faith allowed her to see and allowed her to count and depend on him who was and is faithful. because sometimes we ourselves are not faithful. So our dependence is upon the Lord who is faithful. So this is our text. Look at your Bibles there with me, verse 11. So Hebrews 11, verse 11. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of her life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All right. I'm going to try a joke as an illustration. All of you left me out to dry earlier today when I said the joke about Austin working. So can you guys promise to laugh for me? All right, or at least chuckle? All right. All right. So I read this and it reminded me of this, the truth that I wanted to get across to do with Sarah. All right. So an MIT linguistics professor was lecturing his class the other day. In English, he said, a double negative forms a positive. All right. However, in some languages, such as Russian, a double negative remains a negative. And we've made that point in Greek, that there are double negatives used in the Greek, and what it's really making is that it will never, ever happen. All right? It's emphasizing the not. It's not making a positive. But there isn't a single language, not one, in which a double positive can express a negative. A voice from the back of the room piped up, "Yeah, right." You get it? All right. So he just proved, just simply by saying, yeah, right, two positives, that rule didn't stand true. We can chuckle at that, right? And that gets the point across. So this, what I want you to remember is this. Sarah, in bearing a child, was a double negative. All right? Note, the text points out this and says this. Here in verse 11, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive. Now, the point that the text makes is this, even beyond the proper time of life. In other words, Sarah was too old to have children. But what's another key point that the readers already would have had in their mind? Was she always too old to have children? No. Yet, did she have children when she was younger? No. In other words, not only was Sarah now at 90 years old too old to have children, but even back when she should have been able to have children, she what? She was barren. She didn't have any children. So in that sense, Sarah is what? A double negative, not in English making a positive, but a double negative in Greek or Russian, pointing out that absolutely unable to have children. Not only was it physically impossible for her to have children, but now it's even physically impossible for her to have children because she's too old. So I wanted to get that point across as we start this text. Maybe this will be better, all right? I read a funny quote. Sometime when your wife is really angry, put a cape on her and say, now you're super angry. And she might laugh or you might be dead, right? So we could put a cape, and not to trivialize, all right, the fact that Sarah couldn't have children or anybody in that situation. But in a sense, you could put a cape on Sarah and say, you are super barren, all right? Not only are you barren, but you are super barren. There is no possible way at this point for Abraham and Sarah to have children. The time for them to do it was past. They were unable to, and now they're too old. So we see that is the setting for us with this individual that we look at this afternoon. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive. So her ability was not her own. Do we see that? Her ability was not her own. In fact, not only was she too old to conceive, but even when she was younger, she never conceived. It was not in her ability, and yet it says this, by faith, even Sarah received what? Ability to conceive. She received the ability to conceive. This was not on her own power, nor is it in the power of anyone, but God has the unique place as creator to create life as he deems. This, I believe, has clear implications in life, the sanctity thereof. No, it's not the point of the text here. But very clearly, each person who comes into existence at conception is created by whom? God. And he is created in whose image? God's. Therefore, the sanctity of life ought to be of utmost importance to those of us who believe that humans are given life by God and are created in the image of God. It ought to affect our lives practically. Maybe it's foster care, maybe it's adoption, affects the way we vote, and so on and so on. The sanctity of life, the importance of little humans whom God has given life to. It's a side note beyond this text I wanted to touch on as we were there. We see, as we've already noted, by faith, even Sarah herself, she received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life. So Sarah, who was unable to conceive and pass the proper or fitting time to bear a child, bore a child. Of course, we know this is only possible by how? By God's hand at work. God being faithful. And that's what we see here. Since she considered him faithful who had promised. So in a sense, could you say, did Sarah have a part in conceiving? Yes, because it says she considered him faithful who had promised. So did it have in part to do with her belief? Did it have in part to do with her belief? Absolutely. Now, why in the first place would she ever have belief? Because it was given to her by God. We understand that as well. It goes hand in hand. So she believed. Let's make a side note, all right? We're surrounded in a culture that says if you believe, you can do, right? There are many movies that come with the idea of just believing and you can accomplish whatever you put your mind to. Is this true? Sorry to burst your bubble. Is this true? No. All right? Sorry to burst your bubble, but not everybody is cut out to play in the NFL. All right? Or to win the world's strongest man competition. I'm sorry, Renee. I know you had aspirations of being the world's strongest man, but it's just not going to happen. All right? Or to win the spelling bee. We can't all be homeschoolers, right? And smart enough to win the spelling bee. All right, I could try as hard as I could have and really set my mind to it, but you know what? I would never have won the spelling bee competition. I could have worked out a ton and tried my best to play in the NFL, but I can tell you I would have never been able to play in the NFL or win the world's strongest competition. Why? Because if you put your mind to something, it doesn't mean you're going to accomplish it. Is that a nice mindset to have of working hard and having a good mentality? Yes. But it doesn't mean you're always going to win. A lot of people have set their mind out to become the president of the United States. Only very few have. All right, I can tell you, Hillary Clinton had her mind set on becoming the president, but she didn't. All right, and many others who have tried. She the most recent. So we see what this is showing us is that Sarah conceived because she what? Because she believed. Did she believe in herself like our culture is telling us to do so? No. She believed in God. She believed that God was faithful. She believed in the one who had made the promises. She didn't just believe, I can have a child. She believed, I will have a child because God has promised me that I will, and I count God as faithful. Do you see the difference there? And once again, a side note like I just took on sanctity of life. There is a teaching not just in our culture, but in broader evangelicalism that you can have your best life if you just, what? Believe. You can have health, wealth, and prosperity, and easygoing, and no trials if you just believe. Wake up in the morning, look in the mirror, say, you're beautiful, and you'll be beautiful. I'm sorry, but I can look in the mirror all I want and tell myself I'm beautiful. I'm never going to be beautiful. All right? It's not going to happen. Thanks, Ross. So, it's just not the way it works. The way it does work is this. A believer's life is to be marked by belief in a person and his promises. Not in themselves. Not in what they can accomplish. Right? It is depending and believing upon the promises of God. That's what we see in Sarah's life here. Is that She received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, or in other words, when it was double impossible for her to conceive, yet she considered him faithful who had promised. So now on the flip side, let me ask us a question. As believers, as followers of Christ, are our lives supposed to be marked by strong, steadfast belief? Absolutely. The question is, what is our belief to be founded upon? Our belief is to be in the promises of God. That which is found where? In the Scriptures. If you want truths and promises to hold on to, you don't look in the mirror and think, I'm going to have a good day today. That's not a promise from God's Word. I'm going to be successful and do really well at my job and get promotion after promotion until I own all of Starbucks. That's not a promise of God. God's Word makes it clear what God's promises are. What you ought to do is wake up in the morning and not look in a physical mirror, but look in the mirror of God's Word and say, what does God's Word say? What does God's Word promise? What does God's Word teach me? And grab onto those beliefs and hold steadfast to them. This is in great opposition to broad evangelical teaching. All right, what many preachers would consider themselves gospel preachers, they are not. They're not true Christians. I'm not going to spend time naming names, but be careful who you listen to and what they teach. See that they are actually opening up God's Word and allowing God's Word to speak and not speaking what they want to say to tickle your ears and using some of God's Word to back up what they say. That is not true, sound biblical teaching. So as Sarah held on to the promises of God, why? Because she knew he was faithful to keep his promises. We too hold on to the Word of God and his promises. Why? Because we trust that God's Word is true. That we trust that he who has spoken his Word, who has given us his written Word, who has given us promises, is what? He is faithful. He is faithful. This has everything to do with what we had over here. Verse 23 of chapter 10 says this in relation to holding fast to your salvation or perseverance of the saints. It says this, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Because he who promised is what? Faithful. So it's in relationship to our perseverance and faith, but it's also in relationship to a life of continuing faith, living for the Lord. That we remember he who promised is faithful. This affects each aspect of our lives. All right? Obeying the Lord. That sin is harmful, that righteousness is good. Every time you deny sin and you do good, what are you doing? You are holding on to the promises of God because you believe he is faithful. Every time you come to church and you spend time in his house with his people rather than working and earning money, you're saying, I ought to serve God rather than money because he is what? Faithful. Those are just two small examples of having a life of faith standing on the promises of God. So now we see the results. In verse 12, we see that she believed in the Lord because he was faithful. He who promised was faithful, and therefore, because of that belief, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So here we see, therefore, there was born even of one man, only one, all right? And him as good as dead. We could add here with a woman as good as the dead. So you have as good as dead. Abraham is too old to have children. Sarah is too old to have children. Abraham and Sarah, even before they were too old, couldn't have children. In a sense, you have a triple negative here, right? And we see here him as good as dead. We could add her as here with a woman as good as dead. Yet there was what? There was born. God made that which was impossible God made him, God made possible. God took a barren woman, a barren man, who were too old to have children, and gave them a child. And not only did he give them Isaac, but he kept his promises. Not that they would simply have a child, but from that child, there would come a what? A nation. As many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. In other words, the promises which we read of God came true through, though impossible, for nothing is impossible with God. Not only did God give Abraham and Sarah a child, he gave them a nation, a legacy, an innumerable number of descendants. And of course, we know that as the nation of Israel, the one whom the Messiah would come through. So what is our take home? Slightly shorter message this afternoon, but what's a take home? What's application for us in this? Notice there's something a little different about this one. It's focused in on belief and the results, but what did we read about Sarah? All right? Abel offered sacrifices. Enoch walked with God. Noah built a boat. Abraham obeyed and went to a place he did not know. What did Sarah do? All it says is she, what? She believed. She believed. And then when we cross-reference it and we read the account of her back in Genesis 17 and 18, we hear that when God declares that Sarah is going to have a child, what is her response that we have recorded for us in Scripture? She what? She laughs. Let's know, what was Abraham's response when God first told him? He did the same thing too. And yet, over time, though it's not told us in Scripture until Hebrews, Sarah went from laughing to what? Believing. And because of that belief, we see her counting God faithful and believing on God's promises. His promises came to pass. Was she known for her belief? Was it clear? No. There was struggle. There were doubts. Yet her faith prevailed. Once again, this doesn't mean we go and take "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me" out of context and say, I'm going to be the first person to jump across the Grand Canyon because I'm claiming that verse. Jesus is going to help me jump across the Grand Canyon. That's not what Jesus promises to you. All right? But what it does mean is that we can have a life marked by faith upon the what? The promises of God. Why? Because God is faithful. And what we see from Sarah here is that you may struggle. Maybe you're sitting there today and saying, I'm not like Enoch and Abel and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. I struggle in believing all of the promises of God. I struggle with following God's word all the time. I have doubts. I have trials that come up in my life that cause me to doubt God's goodness. I have temptation in my life that arises that makes me doubt my satisfaction in God and God alone. I have trials that come into my life that maybe cause me sometimes to doubt if I'm actually a true believer. What is the encouragement to take away today? Sarah's response to God's promise at first was what? Laughter. In other words, disbelief. And yet, what eventually prevailed for her? It was faith. And that's what that's what this book is all about. Continue on in your faith related to your what? Salvation. Continue on in the gospel. Hold fast the confession of hope, which is Jesus Christ. He was God's son, that he lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross, that he rose again. It's Romans 10. Hold on to that confession, but not only that, now hold on to your faith in a life of faith, practical faith, that lives out in what? Obedience, different paths, bringing about righteousness, standing on the promises of God. So why don't we take a moment at the end of this? Some people, you don't have to raise your hand, from God's word, all right? From God's word, share some promises that you know are in God's word. some truths from God's word that we are standing on and believing in. I'll start us off. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. In other words, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are what? You're forgiven. That's another promise. There you go. God will never leave us nor forsake us. So as we go through trials, oh, it seems like we might be alone. Who is there? God. What else? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There's no temptation taken you, but as such as is common to man, and God will not, I'm not going to quote it perfectly here, but he's not going to give you a temptation without a way of what? Escape. So when you come into a temptation, you know that every temptation you face, you can what? Resist. It's a promise of God by his grace. What else? Good. Another passage I have memorized is James, right? Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. And so on and so on, working to perfection. So there is a purpose for our trials. What else? Good. So God is working all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called, chosen. And of course, that utmost good is what? Our Christ-likeness, right? So it doesn't mean wealth, health, and prosperity. It means Christ-likeness. What about the Great Commission? Jesus says to his disciples, all right, who just saw him crucified, now risen again, he says, go and teach all nations. And they're probably, I can just picture their faces standing there thinking, wow, really? And then, and you're leaving us. And then what's his final promise there? I'm with you. He who's begun a good work and you will finish it. That Jesus is one day, what? Coming again. These are just a few moments that we spent dwelling upon the promises of God. Aren't they an encouragement? Wouldn't you live your life differently if you had those in your mind throughout the week? And that you are standing upon them and holding on to them as Sarah. Yes, with struggles. Yes, with doubts sometimes. But still grasping on. Not because you are perfect in faith, but because God is what? God is faithful. That is what I want us to come away with this afternoon as we focus in on Sarah. Her life, it was not perfect. And yet she had faith. Not in herself, but in the promises of him who is faithful. And that's what our lives need to be marked by. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example you've given to us in Sarah. I ask that you would give us lives of faith. That even though we, as Sarah, sometimes doubt, sometimes struggle, sometimes, as it were, laugh at promises that we should be taking seriously, that we would stand firm, hold on, have a life of faith by your work of grace in our lives. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.